We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
If you were threatened with the possibility of losing your life or doing the will of God, what would be your attitude? Well, Esther's was, if I perish, I perish. We want to look at that today because Mordecai, her cousin, had told her earlier that she may have come to the position of queen for such a time as this. And I do believe that time is in his hands. That's God's hands. This is Bert and Alex, and it's our joy to be with you on Exploring the Word as we're going through the book of Esther. Alex, I know you love the book of Esther, and every time I go through it, I see why it is so important to see the hand and the heart of God operating in people's lives.
Well, amen. It's great to be with you, Bert, and great to have everybody here on Exploring the Word today. And yeah, I mean, you just so clearly see the providence of God. Bert, we often talk about, you know, God is sovereign, or people will say such and such was, you know, God in his providence. And what that means is that the circumstances going on in this world, ultimately God is in control. And while Haman had evil designs to exterminate the Jews, and King Ahasuerus was kind of, you know, on the balance, he could have gone either way. But like we talked about yesterday, Mordecai in Esther 4:14 said this very famous verse. Mordecai is saying, look, this is dangerous. It's against the protocol, but you need to go in there and talk to your husband, the king. And Mordecai says, for if you altogether hold your peace, in other words, if you remain quiet at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house will be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? And Bert, I would say that, honestly, in the life of every Christian, there is for such a time as this kind of moments, don't you think? And it might be just to talk to somebody about their soul, or it might be to volunteer and do something for Jesus Christ. But because God is sovereign, and God gifts us and equips us and puts us in places and circumstances for his calling and his purposes, life for the Christian is a lot of, for such a time as this, moments.
It is, and I think it comes, like you said, more than once, but for some, it is very, very significant in its timing. And this was the case with Esther. I mean, you're looking at her family and a large segment of the Jewish population being slain. Now, their determination was to slay all of them, but Mordecai had a deeper understanding as well. That's the reason I believe he had a spiritual concept, even though God's name is not mentioned in Esther, because he said, God's going to take care of that one way or the other, but you can be the instrument of God. And so here what it is, we want to be the instrument of God in our time, in our place. And so that's what those of you who are listening today, God has something for you, and you don't want to miss it. Esther's was this, and because of Esther's decision to do this, we have this great, great story, this great epic issue that happened to the Jews and saved so many. And matter of fact, guess what they did? They will say, we need to have a feast to Purim because of this. One of the feast days that the Jewish culture has is honoring what Esther and Mordecai did in saving the lives of so many Jews. So, Alex, we always have these times, but some are of so great significance that probably we won't know how important they were until later in life.
Well, amen. Amen. It goes on, and Mordecai, you know, he had really coached Esther, and that she would go in there and face the king. And so Esther puts on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over and against the king's royal throne, and over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. In other words, I'm glad to see you, right? And she is over there, and the scepter is in his hand. So she draws near and touches the top of the scepter. And the king said unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to half of the kingdom." Now, Bert, I realize this probably doesn't sound all that significant in our modern circumstance. You know, the wife goes in to see her husband, but in this Persian kingdom, most powerful man in the world at that point, just to go in uninvited, without all the protocols, to touch the scepter of the king, indicating this is official. What you and I are about to talk about is going to be an official matter of record. You know, and we've already seen King Ahasuerus is, I don't know if the word is fickle, or he does things kind of spur of the moment. But let me just say, I think given on his past behavior, just to arbitrarily do something against protocol was a little risky, wasn't it?
It really was. There's three or four things that I think led up to this. One of them was that Esther did this, but she said, "Before I do this, Mordecai, I want you to have all the Jewish people that are in the capital, the citadel, to be fasting and praying for 3 days." And yes, she gets her Gentile handmaidens to fast with her, and they don't give her away. One of the neatest things, and it happens just about every time, Esther found favor with the man who was in charge of keeping her while she was going through whether she'd be chosen as the next queen or not. She found favor with the king. And now she has found favor, although it doesn't say with the handmaidens, but they do not let it out that she's a Jew. They don't, and they have to know that. They had to look at her. If she was eating like a Jew, they would have known that as well. So all of that is kept until a significant time. This shows the sovereignty of God. And again, what you have here is she found favor in his sight, the king. Like you said, this happens again and again and again. And so she is ready. She has her plan. And it seems like this plan that she has is not connected with Mordecai telling her what to do like it has before. Seems like Esther has come into her own in knowing how to approach the king. Now, again, that came with some time and learning. And she does this, so she says, "What do you wish?" And Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him." The king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, again, notice this. Haman thinks this is awesome. He thinks this is for his good. But anyway, notice what it says. When Queen Esther requested Haman to be there, the king responded quickly. That lets you know a little bit about the favor that she has found with the king, responding quickly. Alex, again, it's step by step. And matter of fact, it's not just one banquet, but it'll be at another banquet,
yes,
when the real request is made. So Esther's timing is so important. She's got this, I'm going to use the word calculated a time frame that she knows when to ask the question.
Well, absolutely. You know, there's something about breaking bread that, I don't know, it puts people at ease or something like that. You know, there's been a lot of good conversations and decisions made over mealtime. And you're right, Esther is very, well, she's being led by the Lord here, obviously, but she's not just smart, she's wise. And she goes, okay, you're going to grant me a request. Well, come to this banquet, you and Haman. And the king says, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. Bert, isn't it something? Haman has disdain for the Jewish people, and yet Haman is doing what a Jewish woman is saying do. Come to this banquet. So it comes to the banquet that Esther has prepared. So there's a first banquet, and then there's a second banquet. And at the first one, you know, what do you request? Well, verse 8 of chapter 5, if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. So there's going to be banquet number 2. Now, here's where it gets interesting again. Haman goes forth with a joyful and glad heart. But when Haman, and again, he's the anti-Semitic Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament, you might say, Haman sees Mordecai at the gate, and Mordecai doesn't stand up and worship and reverence him as he's wanted everybody to do, especially the Jewish people. So Haman is going by, Mordecai doesn't stand up and doesn't move, so now he's angry, full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. When he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Now, verse 11 is an ego trip, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. Yeah. But before we go there, notice this. This is a little different because before, Haman would be standing and not bowing. This time, he is seated and all the others are seated. So when he was to pass by, they were to stand, but Haman remained seated. Listen, he notices this. He's observed this, and it burns in his heart. So I just thought it was interesting. He would not stand in recognition, and he would not bow in worship. That's what Mordecai, he stood strong, and we need to have that in our hearts and our minds, where we need to stand and where we need to say, I can do no other. And so Mordecai had this, and you're right. When you come to verse 11, he told them of the great riches, the multitude of his children, all the ways in which the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Notice how many times he refers to himself, Alex, again and again. And more. Yeah. Now listen to verse 12. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther invited no one but me to come with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. you think this man is filled with himself?
Oh, my goodness. Well, in verse 11, he talks about his possessions. In verse 12, he's, flattering himself about his position. You know, he gets everybody together and talks about his riches, his children, how he's been promoted. But there's going to be something that sticks in his craw.
Yeah, verse 13.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah, verse 13 is powerful, isn't it? And we're going to get to that. You don't want to miss it if you're listening today, because we're going to see Mordecai having all these things that's going right for him. There's one thing he cannot control. Let's find out what it is when we get back.
Dominique really struggled with her faith when she found out she was pregnant. She didn't know how she could carry her baby to term, but she called on God for help and asked for a sign. That's when she ran into who she calls her guardian angel on the steps of an abortion clinic. This man told her there's a better way, and he walked her across the street to a preborn network clinic. when she saw her beautiful baby on ultrasound and realized that he was an actual person living inside of her, the answer came loud and clear. She chose life for her precious son, Javin.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Oh, Jesus is the answer. That's good return music. Kudos to our producer, Brent, on his musical choices. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper, and we're back in Esther chapter 5. I want to give the number. We will get to phone calls and Bible questions later, and you might want to write this down, and you can be ready to make sure that we get to your call today. That number is 888-589-8840. Hey, Bert, before we resume Esther chapter 5, let me just praise God about Plainview, Texas. I'm here in Plainview, and I want to thank everybody for praying last night, because last night, tonight, Friday and Saturday, we are at the Ollie Liner Center, which is this big venue here in Plainview. And we had just hundreds and hundreds of people, probably 1,500 people at least, came out last night. The place was packed. And as we mentioned, all these churches have come together to pray. And I've got the honor, and what an honor, to preach the gospel last night. And we've got some pictures Brent has posted on Facebook. I mean, there was just so many people came forward. I shared the gospel, how to know Christ and be born again. And Bert, last night was a youth emphasis, and there were hundreds of teenagers there. They came forward, and we had 50 people that were trained to pray with people and share the gospel. And several of them were just weeping tears of joy because of all the people coming to Christ. And so let me just say, we start tonight, but the place was pretty full by 6:30. So let me encourage you, come. God is doing a work. And churches, we've been praying for months. Our nation needs Christ, and the people of Plainview, they just said, we need a move of God. We need an awakening. And so we're here through Saturday night, and we'll, you know, give that the Ollie Liner Center. It's people around these parts, they know where that is. It's a big auditorium. I'll be there tonight. I'd love to meet you. And one last thing. How we praise God for how he's working in the lives of people. But Bert, everybody just expressed so much love for AFR. Everybody wanted to know how Bert Harper's doing, where is Bert, and thanks for the American Family Radio Network. And isn't it a joy, all across America, we get to link arms with people and get to meet folks everywhere, and put together events and conferences and evangelistic crusades like tonight. God's at work,
yes.
And we want to be a part of it.
Amen. It is such an honor. You know, we prayed for God to do something, and sometimes this is what happens in prayer meeting. They'll pray about this and pray about that. Then when it happens, they forget to give a prayer of thanks. So let me do that right now. Father,
Amen.
I thank you for what you did last night there in Plainview. But, Father, we're looking forward to tonight, this Thursday night. Last night was
yes.
a youth emphasis, and hundreds, more than that, were there. Many responded. And, Father, we pray tonight that your work would continue. We give you praise and glory and honor for churches, pastors, laymen that would say, we want God to show up and do a work in our community. And, Father, I pray that it would not just start there, but it would spread from there. And, Father, that it would ignite a movement all across America of the
yes.
saving grace of Jesus Christ. Father, may you bless tonight. Help Alex. May he preach your word in passion, with a passion and compassion, that the courageous message of Jesus might be shared, and the Holy Spirit of God would take it and convict and draw people to you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex,
Amen.
We got people praying. Just know that.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, you and I have, over the years, when big revivals have happened, You and I have talked about it, and I know, you know, a number of times there have been some just legitimate awakenings. I believe that's starting here. And when you are in the presence of God, I mean, it is just undeniable. You know, fellowship, worship, preaching, it's all good. But when Almighty God shows up, you know it. And we need that. And the beautiful thing about it, and I want to get back to Esther 5, but Bert, you and I know this because you and I have been, I believe, students of revival and in history and in our own present day. That's like last year we were talking about the Asbury College revival. It's available to any group, anywhere. So if you're listening, and I know we had people that drove many hours yesterday, come on tonight. Let's get together with one heart, one mind, one voice. Let's worship the Lord. Let's call out to God. Let's see God move in our nation, in our lifetime. Well, Bert, I want to read something here from Esther 5. This is just amazing. God is working. Esther's being very, very brave and very obedient. And Haman doesn't realize it, but his evil schemes are going to come back on himself. He's kind of patting himself on the back. You know, I get invited to private luncheons with the king and the queen. Isn't that something? I was invited and nobody else. But verse 13, here is the sinful heart of Haman. Yet all of this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet tall, because a cubit is about 18 inches. Make this gallows 50 cubits high. Tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now, Bert, I got to say, this is just evil. Oh, you feel bad? Here's a guy that doesn't just bow and scrape in your presence. You know what'll make you feel better, Haman? Why don't you kill that guy? Then you can go eat and enjoy the meal. That's wicked. That's just wicked, isn't it?
It is. Now, two things in this. One, I think he said it this way, and in his language, about, I see Mordecai the Jew. Can you sense that? The Jew.
Yeah, yeah.
It's anti-Semitic all the way. He's hates him and everyone connected with him. The other thing that I saw is how this kind of spirit can be contagious. His wife, his friends, they've joined in place of them saying, wait a minute, what's your motive? Wait a minute, what are you saying? You letting this one guy destroy everything you have? You need to examine that concerning yourself. And so the reason I say that, we need to sometimes, when people are going off angry at someone, even, I don't care what it is, it needs to be, okay, wait just a minute, let's examine this, it's not necessarily something you have to do, but here everybody just piled on, and what does that make Haman do? Even greater and greater and greater. And so here it is. So while that night he was having the gallows built, that night the king could not sleep. Now, both of them are not sleeping. One, because of anger and just bitterness and wanting to get even. And the other, and we don't know exactly why the king couldn't sleep except God. God has this at the right time. Now, when does this happen? It happens between the two banquets that Esther is given. The first one wasn't quite ready. God didn't have his timing right, and Esther was able to sense that. So when they go back for the second banquet, here we have the king who has had a restless night of sleep. What does he do? He could have called musicians in. He could have called whatever. But he says, you know what would put me to sleep is probably a boring recitation of all the things that has happened. And so the reader goes in, and he happens, Alex, I'm just joking here. He happens just to select the one where Mordecai saves his life. Again, chapter 6, the beginning of it, The sovereignty of God is so clear. The king cannot sleep. He asks to be read to. The reader selects a certain volume, because there were probably several volumes, the volume, and he reads about how Mordecai saved his life. And the man who he asked, he said, "What did we do to honor him?" Nothing. Nothing.
Bert, yeah, I was thinking about something. You know what would be, a pretty good Sunday school lesson would be, in the Old Testament, kings and amnesia. Pharaoh had a bad dream and couldn't sleep, and Joseph intervened. Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream and couldn't sleep in Daniel chapter 2. Here, King Ahasuerus could not sleep in Esther chapter 6. You know, the sovereignty of God enters in when a king has a bad night's sleep. Have you noticed that?
It is quite often. It's not just, you know, once or twice. There's about four or five times this happens. And
yes,
this is what God does. He uses, and sometimes he causes, okay? And it's hard to know sometimes what did God use and what did God cause. And here he causes him not to be able to sleep.
Well, one thing I got to put in here before we finish up with chapter 5. Okay, Haman is a bad guy. Haman is full of pride, wants everybody to worship him. Haman, for no explicable reason, has animosity against the Jewish people, just like today. You know, there's anti-Semitism. There's no reason for him to hate and loathe Mordecai, but he does. So in verse 14 of 5, Zeresh, his wife, Z-E-R-E-S-H. Now, I looked this up. This is a Persian name of a Persian deity, some false god. And look, whether it be Baal or Molech or Zeresh, all these false gods are demons, really. But Zeresh, Haman's wife, her name means, this is amazing, why you would marry somebody with this name. Zeresh, her name means misery, strangeness, and dispersion. In other words, something to be scattered. And we're going to see about this misery here. But she's the one. Now, everybody agreed, hey, build that gallows, kill Mordecai, then you're going to be happy. But anyway, we get to chapter 6, as you said. You know, forgive me for going backwards here, but
it was worth it. Okay, yeah. Sometimes yeah, going backward is the right direction.
You know, so he's up. By the way, let me just put this in. I had a professor in seminary, and oh my goodness, what a giant he was, Dr. Harold Wilmington. And he said, if ever you can't sleep, get up and read the Bible. He said, because very often, if you have a night, a sleepless night, pray and get into the Word. He said, for one thing, God will probably give you sleep and rest, but very often, it's in those sleepless nights that God is trying to tell you something.
Amen.
And, you know, I found that to be true. Once,
I testify
twice.
That too, Alex. Yes, for me as well.
You know, for some inexplicable reason, sometimes you just simply cannot go to sleep. And anyway, Ahasuerus has amnesia this night. And so they're reading in verse 1, the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bignatha and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, who, remember, had an evil plot, and Mordecai saves Ahasuerus. Verse 3, the king says, hey, what did we ever do? How did we dignify and honor? This man is faithful to me, faithful to the kingdom. Then said the king's servants and ministers, we never did anything to appreciate and honor Mordecai. And so this is where the plot really gets in high gear. The king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house.
Just at the right time, Alex. What a coincidence. Go ahead.
Folks, try to picture the expressions on the faces. And he was coming to talk about, let's have us a hanging this afternoon.
Yeah.
The king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman stands out there in the court. King said, well, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said, what shall be done unto the man in whom the king delights to honor, you know. Now, Haman is just thinking, oh, wow, he's talking about me.
Now, read those lines, Alex. This is just too good. Let me read it, and you take over. Now, yeah. Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight in honor more than me? Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, talk about self-indulgence. So the king says, hey, Haman, hey, what do you think I ought to do to honor my favorite subject? And Haman's like, well, you know, who but me would he like to honor? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rides on, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array that man with all that the king wants to honor, bring him on horseback, parade him through the city, proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. In other words, we're going to, have you ever seen sometimes they'll have a such and such a day, the whole city will stop what it's doing to honor this or that person. And folks, again, Haman thinks all these accolades and all this public approval and honoring is about himself. And the king says to Haman in verse 10 of chapter 6, well, yes, make haste, do it, get the fabulous outfit, the horse, and here's who's going to receive these honors: Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of everything you've spoken, Haman.
And his wow. jaw drops. His jaw drops. No, did I really say that? Well, we're going to continue this, and it's a great story to see God's sovereignty in enforced. The number that you want to call for a Bible question is 888-589-8840.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
You're my defender. You fight for me. I will remember. You're all I need. You are my healer. My remedy against the power of being known. And I will not stand alone. Cause you're my.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you, and we've got lines open, and that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We've got people that are calling, but Alex, one thing I wanted to bring out, and if I pray, I don't think I'll remember it by tomorrow. Playing second fiddle for a believer is servanthood. That's what we do. Just mm-hmm. think about Joshua serving Moses all of those years in second place, and then he was put into that position. Was no problem. John the Baptist had no problem being, oh, I am not the one. The one's coming is someone greater than me. Nehemiah had no problem being under the authority of the king. Joseph had no problem being under the authority of Pharaoh. This is common. But evil people is just like the father of evil, Satan. Satan was in heaven, and he wanted to do what? Be high or higher than God. What is Haman doing? The reason Haman, there's no doubt in my mind, wanted to be paraded around like this, he wasn't given that just, if he had knew it was somebody else, I think he would have said something entirely different, even if it wasn't Mordecai.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
But he thought it was himself. Now, what does it look like? When king, when I step down, this is your next king. Haman could read it. I would not doubt Haman being behind the way to kill the king with those two men that had already been caught out. We don't know that, but that's Satan cannot stand to be that servant person. But godly people, a lot of times, if you look at it, godly people serve sometimes better in the second position a lot of times. And
Amen. So
but Satan can't stand it. He's got to try to lift up his throne higher than God's, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. And let me say, for a godly person, and by the way, let me give the phone number here. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Call with your Bible question. Look, our plan B is very often God's plan A. You know, and I will tell you, Bert, the greatest things that I've ever been blessed to experience, like this revival here in Plainview, Texas tonight, are things I had nothing to do with. You know, God just surprises us. In 2009, when I met Jim Stanley and Tim Wildman, I had no part in putting that together. It was totally the Lord. But see, those that have schemes and carnality and Satan and bad motives, man, they're scheming and planning. Proverbs, in a few places,
yes.
Proverbs in chapter 13 talks about how the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And just like Haman, you're right, if Haman knew it was somebody else, he would have said, oh, you know, king, you know, you don't need to do anything. But because he was selfish and he thought it was all about him, he gave this great outlandish, do this, and we'll pick it up tomorrow about his shock and indignation that it was Mordecai, and there's a whole lot more to come. But let me tell you, you can trust Jesus with your status,
Amen.
Can't you?
You can. Let him do the elevation, not you yourself. Let's go to Texas and talk to Clay. Clay, thank you for waiting, and thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you all for taking my call. When I was listening to you speak right then, it reminded me of Proverbs 22:29. Of course, I didn't know that. I just Googled it while I was waiting. It talked about how a skillful man will stand before kings. You're talking about how Christians often do well in that second place position. It just
Amen.
Made me think about that.
Thank you, Clay. Great work. Great word, brother. Go ahead.
Thank you, pal. So I had a quick question about John chapter 14, verse 14. There's a little bit of a backstory. I was a little boy and I was doing CPR on my daddy and it didn't work out very well. And I remembered this verse. And I thought, oh, well, I'm going to pray. And, you know, in church, we always hear people say in Jesus' name. And I was a 14-year-old boy when this happened. And you know, I almost took it as like some magic words you could say at the end of a prayer. And I had never needed anything really before that to even try it. And at that time, I tried it, and like I said, it didn't work out. So just sorry to waste your time with all that backstory, but I just thought with that in mind, that's kind of what I'm asking.
Clay,
what is a believer supposed to do with that verse?
Don't apologize for that. We appreciate it, brother. It sets it up to let us know, listen, in his name has authority, but it also has his pleasure. It's not magic formula. It's not abracadabra. It is authority, but it's also his pleasure and his will. Alex, take it away.
Well, God bless you, and I feel privileged that you would share this because I know that's a very personal experience that happened to you. And, Bert, all I can say is there are two words that come to my mind. One is proximate and one is ultimate. You know, John 14:14, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will. And in most English Bibles, it'll say, I will do it. Now, in John 15 and 16, Jesus talks about asking things according to his word and his will. And I, in general, as long as it's for the Great Commission, in accord with God's word, I really do think the sky's the limit. I've got a dear friend out at Biola University, Dr. Craig Hazen, and he preaches a great sermon on this, that if we're asking something that is in accord with God's word, in accord with God's will, it's not necessarily, you know, some selfish request, and we ask in Jesus' name, yes, in general, God will do it. However, there is God's ultimate plan that does supersede our proximate request. And the Bible says that God knows the day each of us will leave this world. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die. And Bert, the Bible also says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So while overall, yes, we can pray in Jesus' name as long as it's for the Great Commission according to his will, but his ultimate sovereign will always has the position to potentially override our human request.
You agree? I agree. Let me give you a life verse. My life verse in the New Testament, I have two, is in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. And the 1:20, whether by life or death, Christ might be glorified in my body. But listen to this in Psalm 37:4, because I believe it really sets the stage for 14:14 of John. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, I honestly believe delighting yourself in the Lord is a prerequisite to the desires of your heart. Because why? When you delight yourself in the Lord, Alex, you do want it done his way, his glory, and his honor. And when you look that about praying in my name, again, it's for his name, his glory, and his honor. And so we do not ask. It says when you ask these things, you ask amiss. No, we've got to do it in the authority, in the pleasure of our God. And when we delight in him, we'll know that and we will understand that. So, Clay, I appreciate that great, great question. And I see Laura from Texas. Laura, thank you for calling.
Hey there.
Yes, go right ahead.
I wanted to share a story that's related to the conversation that just happened. And it has to do with when my 19-year-old son was killed in a boating accident. And that was 4 years ago. And when we were headed to the hospital, we were on the phone with our pastor, who happens to be Dr. Bart Barber. And he prayed the most beautiful prayer, asking, Lord, we know what these doctors have said, but we know who you are. And we are asking for a miracle. And the moment we hung up that phone, I continued that prayer all the way there. And as I rounded the corner to the hospital, the Lord gave me the most peaceful revelation of the worst news that I could receive. And it was, this miracle that you have asked is not the way this will go. And you would not have wanted it to be that way. And I just have to say that we think we know what we want, and we have to know that God knows better. And, of course, we would have wanted a healing, but what we know is that my son's injuries were so severe that he would not have had a quality of life. And God has given me such peace and revelation over the time. And also, I can look back and see where he was preparing me ahead of time for that. And he brought the people alongside me that I needed. And kind of a, I guess, a little the funny fact about it is that we called Bert when we were already on the road, and we know he had to come from the same distance we did. And I don't know if the Lord brought him wings of an angel or what, but he was at that hospital before we were.
Amen.
So I hope
wow.
that's Laura, maybe helpful.
Thank you. It has been. Don't hang up. I want to ask you something. It sounds like the bottom line concerning this, you've learned to trust in God. Is that, would you say that, Laura?
I have absolutely learned to trust in God. And every other lesson in my life, I've been able to say that I would not give up the difficulty in order to, if I had to lose the lesson that came with it. And this is the one time that I would say, you know what, I'm closer to the Lord. I've learned a lot, and I'm so thankful for all of that. But, of course, I would do anything to change it.
Yeah, I understand. I've learned to trust in God. Listen, this is a life, Alex, this is a lifelong lesson that Bert Harper has had to learn every step of the way. Bert, trust in me. Bert, trust in me. Alex, I haven't had to face a lot of things others have faced, but in the things I've faced, I've learned to trust in God. It's the only yeah. way, isn't it?
You know, the book of Job, the righteous, suffering saint of the Old Testament in Job 13, verse 15, and Job lost children. He lost his fortune. For a long time, he was in the dark, wondering why and what's going on. But he said this of his relationship with God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Amen.
And, you know, that's a place of spiritual maturity. And I think many of us have had some of those things where on the human side, we felt like our heart was breaking. And yet that still small voice was saying, trust me. And Bert, I have found not only in our own life, in our family, but even as a pastor, counseling people, it is never pleasant to walk through the deep, dark valley. But there does come a time, if you'll stick with Jesus and trust Jesus and just sometimes tearfully fall into his arms, there will come a day when the Christian can look back and say, Lord, you are faithful. I see what you were doing. We're going to have that reunion day in heaven. And Lord, Bert, God's ways are always perfect.
They are.
And God's work in our life is always loving and redemptive, isn't it?
It is. One more thing. I know we're spending a lot of time, but I think God's ministering to some people through this conversation. John 6, Jesus told them some hard things. And it says in John 6, 66, many walked away. Jesus turned to the apostles and said, hey, guys, I'm putting it in my vernacular. Are you guys going to walk away as well? Peter stood up and he said, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. And I want everyone who is hearing our voices today, there's no one like Jesus, absolutely no one. Science is unsure. The future, we don't know about what may happen tomorrow, but we know who holds our hand, our lives, and tomorrow. It's Jesus Christ. Just trust him. Trust him. Thank you so much, Laura, for your call. Let's go to Dave in Arkansas. Dave, thank you for calling.
Yeah, I just had a quick point. I just found it interesting how the king, after a wine banquet, had trouble sleeping. So, you know, how God is not, his name isn't on there, but yeah. God is in there. I just found that very interesting.
That is. Usually they go sound asleep from. That is awesome. Alex, Dave, God, you see God's hand all over the book of Esther, don't you?
You really do. You really do. You're an observant listener and a student of the word, I can tell. God bless you.
We're going to try to get Rick from Ohio. Don't have a lot of time, Rick. Go ahead, brother.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, in Matthew 12:40, Jesus is talking about as far as just like Jonah was in the belly three nights and 3 days, he's going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So when that's talking about that, is that actually him going in the center of the earth or the heart of the earth for 3 days?
Alex, tell Rick real quick where he went.
Well, in the grave. And Jesus did enter the realm of the dead. He would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. With Easter coming, this is a great time to elaborate on this. So how about we do that tomorrow? May we elaborate on this some tomorrow?
I'll mark it down, and we will ask it tomorrow. We really will. By the way, tomorrow, I think, is Fire Away Friday, if I got my days right and straight. So we'll be taking questions all the hour. Look forward to it. Alex, we're praying for you in Plainview, brother. Just know that we're praying for you. And everybody, amen. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but tell everyone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.